Mark in chapter 12, it's the second book of the New Testament, right before Luke and John and Acts and all the rest of them. And this is a passage that deals with the bottom lines. Jesus is boiling down the entire Bible for us to two sentences. And a guy comes to him with a question about what's this life thing, this God thing, what's it all about? Boil it all down for me. And Jesus does it by answering the question that this man has. So starting in verse 28, we read, "And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would take your written words to us today and cause them to be messengers of power. Cause them to do something inside of us, to stir us, to create change in us, to make us different and new people. Father, it was good to worship you this morning and to experience your forgiveness and know that we are free and we're clean and we're forgiven in you. And so with that freedom that we're feeling now, I pray that you would give us grace to approach your word and to understand it. And let it revolutionize us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to look today at the second of these great commandments, the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And even more specifically, I want to look at the barriers or the log jams that hold us back from doing that very thing. Some of the things that hold us back from touching the extras in our lives. These are not the main characters in the play. These are not our fathers or our mothers or our kids or our spouses or our best friends or even the Christian circle that we surround ourselves with. These are the extra people, the extra characters in the play. This is the girl in the cubicle three rows down, or the guy on your soccer team, or the other students in your class, or the person down the hall in your dorm, or it may even be your physical next-door neighbor. We want to talk about the extras today. Now, think of who these people are in your life. Just before we get started, think of who these people are. Get their names and their faces in your brain. Get some pictures of who these people are. What do they look like? You might know where they live. Just kind of freeze them there in your brain. Now, if right thinking produces right living, generally, then what I want to do today is I want to expose these barriers, these things that hold us back from getting involved with these extra people. And then I want to allow this passage of Scripture to infuse us with change, to change our thinking. So the first thing I want to talk about in those log jams is the log jam of distraction. And the truth is, when it comes to touching extra people in this network of life, we frankly don't even think about it. It really doesn't enter our brain most of the time because we've got stuff going on. I mean, our planners are filled with in-laws to be with, soccer games, a lawn to mow, kids to take to the doctor, house church to attend. I mean, we've got a lot of stuff that fills our life. And it's not that we don't care about people. It's just that we don't have the time for them. Our schedules are really full. And if our schedules aren't full, our souls are usually pretty full. And we've got stuff going on in our thoughts and in our emotions. Kids to raise and promotions to garner and futures to consider and vacations to prepare for and holidays to plan and problems to fix and plumbing to fix. And there's all sorts of stuff to fix in our souls. And so we've got these schedules and these souls that are really filled up with stuff. And all the stuff that I've just mentioned is good, provided that it's done for the glory of God, for His ultimate elevation and appreciation. But I think that Jesus knew that our schedules and our souls would be filled with this sort of stuff. So He starts not with love your neighbor as you with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole strength, with your whole understanding. No, He doesn't start that. Although that's what I would have said. That makes sense. That's probably what I would have said. But He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He starts with this inborn human trait of love for ourselves. And lest any of you think you're too godly to love yourself, I want to take a little poll. Yes or no question. How many of you showered this morning? Go ahead and raise them up high. Be proud of your cleanliness. Good. You showered this morning. Good. We've got a clean bunch. If somebody didn't raise their hand next to you, then, I don't know, tell them to love themselves more or something. We love ourselves. When we're hungry, we want food. When we're sleepy, we want sleep. When we desire a comfortable place to live. We have particular interests, so our lives can count in some way. We date and marry so we can have companionship and not feel so alone. We pay our bills so we can feel warm in the winter and feel a sense of safety and security. We want to be happy. We want less pain and more pleasure. And that is not a Satan deal. That is a God deal. He put those longings deep inside of us. He put them deep inside of us. So what He's saying, essentially, Jesus is saying, take all that love that you have for yourself in that pot and unload it on your neighbor. Take all of that way, all that time and energy and creativity and personality that you have to kind of protect yourself and provide for yourself and enrich your life and fill your days with meaningful activity. Take that stuff and unload it on your neighbor. Unload it on the extra people, the ones you're mostly indifferent to. They're not your enemies, you're just indifferent to them. So He's saying, if you desire food when you're hungry, well, desire food for your neighbor. If you like to play sports, coach a soccer team for some of the extra people. If you like academics and you're into getting good grades and that stirs you and gives meaning to your life, well, tutor somebody for free. If you long for your life to count in some significant way, well, long for that for your neighbor. It's a simple enough statement, but we kind of get lost in the simplicity of it all. I think the remedy for this barrier of distraction is a simple change of thinking. And let me give you an example. There's a girl on our leadership team at the OCU House Church, Oklahoma City University, and she was a Regents Scholar in high school. And that means she had a 33 on her ACT and means she was real smart. And she was gunning for a 4.0 in high school, and she missed it. She didn't get it. And so when she went to college, she spent all of her time and all of her energy and creativity to get the perfect grade. And she was miserable. For 2 years of her life, she was miserable. Well, she spent this past summer working at a camp for disabled children. And she loved it. I mean, she could not get enough of these kids because it brought joy to her. It stoked her fire and gave her some way to pour out. But then she came back to school this fall, and first day, second day of school, she's miserable again. Just in tears, because all the stress and strain of the 4.0 weighed like an albatross on her, and her heart was like 30 pounds. But she began to realize, as we talked, she began to realize that, in fact, she didn't have to live with that stress and that strain, that if she gave that over to God, she found the time and the energy and the personality and the creativity to invest in people at OCU. And a couple weeks ago, she said, I spent an entire day with a girl from India. I would never have done that before, ever. But I now have the freedom to actually go out and spend time because I'm not so weighed down with my schedule and my soul. It's a change of thinking. Some of us don't have this distraction. We don't need this change of thinking. But some of us need to reprioritize our schedule, or perhaps even include other people, involve other people in our schedules and in our souls so as to be able to fulfill this command, to love our neighbor as ourself. The second barrier to loving our neighbor is just that of fear. It's that of fear. For most of us, when it comes to loving the average Joe with a greeting or a smile or just a simple conversation, it is a scary, scary proposition. We are not, I mean, admittedly, we are not, and I am not, all highly relational people like KZ. We can just admit that freely. There's a freedom in that. We're not all wired up that way. It's like when I was a kid, I'd go to the park and I'd play this lily pad game. They might just have this up north. I'm not sure if they have these down here, but there are these little angled platforms, about 7 or 8 of them, that would stand 2 feet off the ground. And what you would do is you would get on these platforms and you would jump from lily pad to lily pad like frog. And so you'd get up enough momentum and you'd be okay. But inevitably there would be one lily pad that was a considerable distance from the other lily pad. And as a 5-6-year-old kid, it was pretty intimidating. So I would, you know, kind of perch myself on the edge of this lily pad, this metal thing, trying to get up enough nerve to jump. And I'd envision the bloody shin I knew I was going to have as soon as I did it. And three things either happened. I either jumped and I made it safely. I bloodied my shin and stayed in the game. Or I stayed safe and I was bored, sitting on the lily pad. Basically, and eventually would quit because it's not fun standing on a lily pad all by yourself while your friends are wanting you to move. Well, and we're the same way, really. We're those frogs on the lily pads. We have this fear, this overwhelming fear of looking weird or of feeling awkward or feeling uncomfortable. And so we perch there in a safe place, not wanting to go to an unsafe place. Now this is the way I was. This is the way I've been for the majority of my life. I can think back in high school. I labeled myself as the defensive Christian. I was torn between this fear of looking weird and this overwhelming sense of guilt that I needed to be like Jesus and tell people about God and love people and reach out and all that sort of stuff. And so for my entire high school career, I was a mess. And all this guilt and fear and all this stuff. But over the course of years, as I've asked God to change this in me, to remove the fear of man from me. I've seen God do some things in me. And I think the key, I think what happened to me is located in this passage. Because really the first commandment is the source or the outflow into the second commandment. Or in other words, the second commandment is the visible expression of the first commandment. Now let me show you what I mean. The first commandment being love the Lord your God, a true love for God, a ravishness. He is the object of our affection, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Well, that's what he's saying, but I think what he's saying when it comes to fear is kind of a three-step thing. He says, place all of your love, with his command, he's saying, place all of your love for yourself, all that stuff we talked about, your desire for happiness, fulfillment, security, significance, warmth in the winter, all that sort of stuff. Place that all into the hands of the only one who can grant that sort of thing anyway. And when he gives it to you, you'll get addicted and you want more. You'll get addicted to this God, this great God, giving you happiness and fulfillment and security and significant joy. We call it joy in the scriptures. So he knows that we'll want more, but his rule is when it comes to getting more, in order to get more, you have to give what you have away. In order to get more of God, more joy in God, you have to give what you've got away. There isn't any hoarding for very long. You must give what you've got away. And so we've got this addiction problem. We're addicted to the joy of God. We want more. So what conquers fear is the desire for more of God, for more joy, for more happiness. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It doesn't have to do with get out there and love your neighbor, make sure, pound those streets, make it happen. It doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with you will find immense happiness. There's an offer that is you can't refuse in this process of loving the extra people, the ones you're indifferent to. So what we must get, and we are into enjoying God here. If you're new and you notice this in worship, we love to enjoy God. God is one to be enjoyed. He satisfies. I mean, there is no better pleasure in all this earth than God, the one who made it all. But what we have to get as a church, I think, is that to enjoy more of him necessarily means giving what we've got away. And not in our circle. Not in our circle, but outside of our circle. With the extras, the ones in the cubicle and in the next door house and on the soccer team and these places. I was talking with a student a few weeks ago, a student who regularly is involved in this loving extra people thing. He picks up hitchhikers and he takes people to the store and to the hospital, and he is regularly involved in doing this sort of thing. And I was just curious, so I'm like, Why do you do this? Why do you do it? And he started to tear up. And as much as he could muster, it took him a little while, but he said, we're just so blessed. I mean, we are so blessed. We enjoy so much of God, not to give it away. I mean, Darcy and I have realized this in our marriage. I mean, you guys know marriage problems and difficulties, and there's needed time to take care of those, but we have seen our marriage brighten as we've extended ourselves to other people and cut out those things that don't cause us to enjoy God more. So I think the remedy for the barrier of fear in our lives, this plaguing fear of man, is to realize that the source of the flow of the river knocks out all of the logjam of fear, and it gets more fervent and more and more and more fervent as we do it. And so that is our motivation to love our neighbor, to love the extra people. The last thing I want to touch on just briefly. Well, actually, I don't want to touch on it. I want to move on to practical things, and we'll leave this to another time. I want to just go into a couple of practical things when we deal with these log jams. A couple practical things. First of all, we want to start. A lot of us are at the place where we need to start noticing people, just simply noticing people more, the people around us, the ones that you had on your brain about 15 minutes ago. To start noticing those people. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 46 and 47, this is where he starts. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" He's saying if you confine yourself or limit yourself to the Christian circle or the main people in the play, well, you're just doing what other people do. But what I'd like to see, I think he's saying, is when you extend yourself into other people's lives, the joy, when you start to notice people, there's something that happens. So don't just greet the people that you're used to. Greet other people as well. Get involved in the other lives around you. The second practical thing is just the art of asking questions. Johnny Bingaman is a master at loving the extra person. And if any of you know him, you know that. And the first time I came down here was April of 1995, I believe. And he was taking me back to the airport after church, and he was telling me the story of a man who had approached him, just an acquaintance of him, that had approached him after the service. And they made small talk for 5 or 10 minutes. And then Johnny asked him the question. He said, "How's your heart? How's your heart?" And this guy basically opened up, started to break down, and said, "My wife left me last night." And with that statement, Johnny was able to minister to him and pray for him. And so I took that question and I put it in my holster along with a couple other questions I got. And I said, "I'm going to use that question. I am going to use that because I want to find out what's going on in the lives of people. I don't want to just have surface small talk, although that's fine and there's nothing wrong with talking about, you know, how the Blazers are doing or how the Sooners are losing or and all that sort of stuff. There's no problem with that. But I and we should want to go deeper than that. So questions like, how's your heart? Or what's going on the inside? What's happening with you? What's been going on? How have you been feeling?" Stuff like that generally tends to get into what's actually happening in people's lives. So first of all, starting with simply noticing people. And secondly, the art of asking questions. And if what I've been talking about has sort of whetted your appetite, we all have to find our niche, but sometimes it's good to practice. And I believe Bobby and Becky Gilbert are going to be going out and helping, basically passing out bagels to people. They're going to start noticing people. They're going to a low-income section of Edmond, and they're going to pass out bagels and talk to people. And if people have needs, they'll pray for them. This is Saturday. This Saturday at 1 o'clock, I think they're meeting outside of the community center. So if you want to start this process of noticing people and getting involved in the extra players of life, I think Saturday would be a real easy, high grace, low risk sort of way to go about it. In conclusion, I just want to say a lot of you guys are doing this. A lot of you guys don't have the barrier, the logjam of distraction or the logjam of fear. You are aggressively spending time with the people that you would normally be indifferent to. And you're looking to involve yourself in their lives. I sense what the Lord is doing with us right now is He is making us perseverers in love. In other words, God takes those people that give themselves wholeheartedly to Him and crafts them over years of times into vessels of love, souls that are rich in love. That's just what He does. But I think He's been withholding some of the fruits that love normally produces, some of the changes that normally happen when we love on people, the revolutionary sorts of things. I think God has been withholding those so that he can make us perseverant and richer in love. And I think that He knows that it's tiring to love on people, to love on the extra people. And so today, as we have a time of ministry, a time of prayer, I would like to invite any of you who have been involved in this process but are tired, to receive some prayer, to receive some ministry. See, I've been investing myself in this one or two or three people, but boy, it's gotten really, 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 really tiring. Or if you're just starting out and you're at the place where you want to notice people and you want to get through the fear and you want to change your thinking, I would invite you to come up for prayer too. So Johnny, I'll have you come and lead the ministry time.
Let's stand together. If during the worship this morning, the Lord's been kind of tugging at your heart and you have some definition to that, you know what He's saying to you, and the result of that is that you need some prayer ministry, we'll have a ministry team here after the service to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. If John's message is speaking to your heart, what we sense the Lord wants to do with us is make us extravagant receivers of God's love and grace. He wants to literally shower us with His love and His grace, His mercy, His goodness. And then He wants us to go and reveal His love and His goodness to others extravagantly. And that's the process we're engaged in. So if you're kind of stuck in that, and you feel a need for prayer this morning, we want to minister to you. Also, we have Glenna and Blaine and Shara Peterson, Seth's family, here with us. And I'm going to ask them to come right over here in this area, and we want to pray for them and bless them this morning. They're certainly blessing us with their son. And my mom, Marion Bingaman, is here this morning, and she has prayed for many of you over the years, and I'd love for some of you to gather around her and pray for her and bless her this morning. Father, we love you, and we declare in this time of thanksgiving that your goodness to us is just unspeakable, and yet we ask, God, that you would give us expressions in our heart and words in our mouth that would be pleasing to you as we struggle to express our thanksgiving to you today. And as we struggle to declare to others how good and wonderful and loving and kind and generous and forgiving you are. God, we ask that your Spirit would rest upon us this morning as we leave this place. And we ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Bless you. We're dismissed. And if you need prayer, we'd like to ask you to come forward at this time.